Romans 8, 18 to 24, from the New Revised Standard Version. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but of the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen?
It's good to be with you this morning. I want to begin this morning with a passage from Ezekiel, the prophet, from chapter 35. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinew on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and bones came together, bone on bone. I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortals, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is cut off and we are lost completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you back from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." Let us pray. O God, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire for you. Amen. The vision Ezekiel had of a valley of dry bones came at a time when his people were in exile, when they were far from home, when they were discouraged, when they despaired. It came at a time when the people felt cut off from everything good, apart from God, and when they had no hope. And God laid a hand on Ezekiel and led him into the valley of dry bones and said, "Can these bones live?" Can these bones live? Of course not. They are dead, and they have been lying in that valley so long that they are bleached and dry. Can these bones live? Not by the hands of humans. There's no emergency medical treatment, no bag of IV replacement fluids, no tender touch of a loved one that can make these bones live. Can these bones live? Can a dead body rise from a grave? Can we go from the depths of despair to new life? Is there any hope? Then God told Ezekiel to prophesy, to tell the bones what God had to say, to tell the wind of the Spirit to come into that place and breathe in that place. And what was impossible with humans comes together piece by piece through the breath of God, called to this place by the prophet who heard and acted on the word of God. You may have seen in the news about the wildfires raging in Australia. They're covering the entire continent across a landmass that is bigger than some European countries and bigger than many states in our own country. Dry winds are blowing flames across land parched by drought. And as I look at those videos, I'm reminded of wildfires in my hometown in California, of forest fires we have here in the Pacific Northwest. The force of fire and wind creates mass destruction of animal and plant life. It destroys homes and schools and businesses. And it's not just fire that destroys. It's floods across the Midwest destroying farmland. It's violent storms in the Caribbean and then the North Pacific. It's erosion from the lapping of rising seas along the coasts. It's dead zones and bleached coral in our oceans. It's bare and rocky mountain passes where glaciers have receded. We live in a time of environmental destruction and devastation, and we know why it is happening. Whatever you want to call it, global warming, climate change, global weirding, climate chaos, we burn fossil fuels, and we don't manage the creation of greenhouse gases responsibly, and we are part of an international economic system that has upset the balance of carbon. We have destroyed some of what used to absorb carbon dioxide through deforestation, and we have overwhelmed the rest with the quantity of carbons we are producing. And as the carbon concentration in our atmosphere rises, so does the temperature. And as temperature rises, there's more energy, and all that energy swirls around us, and we have extremes of weather, heat and drought, storms and flooding, polar vortexes, and Arctic thaw. When I read reports on climate change and see pictures of the devastation taking place, it is like looking into a valley of dry bones. This is the critical issue of our time. The survival of humankind is at issue, as well as the survival of so many species with which we share this planet. The planet itself may survive, but life on it is at risk at the current trajectory we're on. We already see villages that need to be relocated as the sea level rises, and then need to be relocated again in Alaska. We see human migration forced by droughts and changes in weather patterns that has upset agricultural practices as people from Central America come to our southern border. We know that cultures are displaced and violence erupts as patterns of life are being threatened, as in Syria. It's hard to be optimistic about the future as we watch this crisis unfold. It's hard not to sink into depression. The scale of disasters is too extensive, the speed of escalation too rapid, the leaders who could make a change too slow to move. It's hard to accept that political and business leaders, and yes, religious leaders, are continuing to fail our planet and shrug off responsibility, and the carbon concentration keeps rising. It is hard to hope. And yet there are reasons to hope. I have heard more than one climate activist point out that the good news is that because humans are causing this crisis, humans can choose to respond to it. And energy companies and consumers are moving more toward renewable resources. And pressure from rising insurance costs are pushing markets toward climate solutions. There are people in political and technical and scientific and economic fields at work toward solutions. The work may be going slowly and the changes may be small, but things do seem to be shifting a little bit. At the very least, there seems to be more acknowledgement of where we are now and where we ought to be going. There are bits of hope in our world for adaptation to climate reality, but they are fragile, and they place our hope in the very same systems that brought us to this place. But what does it look like to hope from a different place? To hope from our place as people of faith, as we look at this valley of dry bones confronting us. Can these bones live? What are the words of God to us today? Can creation live again? The passage we heard from Paul's letter to the Romans, I think, offers us a way to hope in the midst of despair. It's a calling for the church at a time of existential crisis and a vision of new life in the face of dry bones. Paul writes that creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for creation itself was subject to futility, and in hopes that creation will be set free from bondage to decay. We know, Paul says, that the whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly while we wait for redemption. For in hope we were saved. God's plan for redemption is not just for us. The plan of salvation is not just about individual souls. The church has often narrowed God's big vision for the renewal and restoration of all creation to just our lives. When we think about creation and the planet we live on, we tend to think about it as simply a stage for our lives to play out upon. When we think about being good stewards of creation, we tend to think of that as a way to take care of creation so it provides for our well-being. But God's plan is so much bigger than that. We recite John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. But we forget verse 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Paul tells us that God's project of redemption, known in Jesus, runs through us to the world and won't stop until all creation is restored. We have a common destiny with creation, and all will be restored and reconciled and made new. We are not going to be saved from creation, but saved with creation. And so we cannot run away from the damage being done to creation any more than we could run away from damage being done to one another. We must care for it too. And creation itself is wounded and damaged and longing for liberation from the same forces that wound and damage and oppress us. Forces that put profit ahead of life, use power instead of grace, and choose dominion over love. Creation groans, Paul tells us. It groaned then, and I believe it groans today as we stand on the precipice of this unknown future. Creation groans with the pain of a woman in labor waiting for new life. I read a number of commentaries on this passage written by men who they all seem to think that in labor a woman groans but knows that new life lies at the end of the suffering and so groans in hope and maybe. But if I recall correctly, In the throes of labor, groaning in pain, the woman is just as likely to be thinking, I don't want to do this anymore, let's just go home, as to think, oh, this is all worth it because a baby is coming. The next day, she may think, oh, this was all worth it. But in the midst of labor, more often than not, the thing that the woman needs is someone to say to her, keep going, to remind her a baby is coming, to point her toward the new life. A woman needs a birth attendant, a partner, or a midwife to remind her of her hope when she is suffering. Creation isn't the only one groaning. We are groaning too. Waiting is hard. Creation groans. We groan. And you know who else groans with us? In the next verse of this passage from Romans, Paul goes on to write, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words," with groans. The Spirit is the midwife to our groans, reminding us of our hope, that new life lies ahead in our suffering. And because the Spirit is in us, we can midwife hope into the world where even creation groans. We can speak those words that call for new life, that remind all that what we see now isn't the end of God's story. There is reason to hope, even when the data is dismaying. Because we believe God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. Flow through us to all creation, including the atmosphere that surrounds our planet. God sent Jesus to heal us, and as creation groans, God sends Jesus' people in the power of the Spirit to heal the created order. Hildegard of Bingen, a 12th century Benedictine abbess, wrote this, "If we fall in love with creation deeper and deeper, we will respond to its endangerment with passion." Surely we who live in the Pacific Northwest know what it is to fall in love with creation deeper and deeper. And so hearing Paul's words and the groans of creation, we respond. And we are patient. Paul calls us to patience. But it is the passionate patience of eager anticipation. We wait. But we wait knowing that we are part of God's plan to restore the destruction to creation, and we eagerly expect that God will use us in this plan, so we look for opportunities to act. And we pray. Paul calls us to prayer, but it's not merely words. It's that passionate prayer of groaning anticipation. In prayer that is too deep for words, in longing for redemption, we offer ourselves to be part of God's plan. And we hope, not a passive desiring, but a spirit-filled active movement toward that we passionately long for. Hope is a verb, and we act as if that which we hope for is taking place right now. When Ezekiel stood in the middle of that valley, God commanded him to speak. God invited him to participate in God's work, to speak God's word to that hopeless world, to let the Spirit flow in him, and through that movement of the Spirit, dry bones came together. Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. He was an actor in this vision, not just an observer of it. His action was an essential part of the prophecy, and there was new life in that valley. In Sunday school today, Ken gave out some handouts about specific actions we can take as congregations to respond to climate change, to live in solidarity with creation, to be agents of God's healing and midwives of hope. If you weren't in Sunday school, Ken may have a few more, or you can ask somebody who was there, but I'll share a little bit about it. These actions involve three movements: reaching in and changing our individual lifestyles in ways that reduce the harm we do by lowering our carbon footprints. One of the big things we talked about in Sunday school, and if you were at the annual meeting at Drift Creek Camp, you heard about this, is how important it is to reduce food waste. And that's something we can do in our own lives, and it's something we can do in our own communities. And I meant to ask someone about the food bank that you house here in your, that they store things in your fellowship hall, right? And are they a gleaner type? Because, yes, there are people gleaning food that's going to be expired, gleaning food that was going to be thrown away, and giving it to people who need food. There are many ways that we can engage in reducing our food waste. We can rethink how we use transportation, when we use transportation. We can work together with our congregation to reduce the amount of energy that our buildings use and reach out to other congregations as well. And there are... When I heard different things, I immediately think there are so many Mennonite groups that we can engage with to help us. And the Creation Care Network has two different kinds of grants for congregations working on reducing their carbon footprints. Some have been used for things like solar power. Some are smaller, been used for things like replacing light bulbs. But the Creation Care Network wants to help us in our lives and together in our congregations reduce that. And then we want to reach out and connect with others who are working for carbon reduction. And this is a big problem. Every Mennonite in the whole world could do everything perfectly in their own lives, and it wouldn't stop climate change. We do those things because we want to be faithful people, because we want to show others that it's possible, as signs of hope. But we need to connect with those who are doing things bigger to change systems. And yes, that includes political systems. And Mennonites are pretty iffy about engaging political systems or people in their pulpits telling them to engage political systems. But we need to. We need to talk to the people who represent us about the things that matter to us. And we need to talk to corporations. And Everence helps us to do that, does a great deal of shareholder advocacy. We can also do consumer advocacy and talk to the corporations about how we want them to do their business in ways that reduce climate change. And one of the things we learned in Sunday school, that educating girls around the world has a real big impact on carbon in our environment. It educated women, it can lower birth rates, it also can change how communities organize and function in healthy ways. Well, Mennonite Central Committee has projects. If you're thinking, I don't know how to educate girls, they have a project right now in Bangladesh directly aimed at educating girls there. So there are ways that we can connect with people who are doing things already. And finally, we need to reach back and help those whose lives are already being affected by climate change. And both MCC and Mennonite Central Committee and Mennonite Disaster Service are real specific organizations we participate in that are trying to do that, to help people where there are droughts caused by climate change, where there are violent storms caused by climate change. We don't want to forget those who are already hurting. We can speak God's words of hope to the community around us. We can invite others to join us in caring for creation as much as we care for ourselves. And we can challenge those with power to make climate change action a priority in their policies and decision making. And then reaching back, we can care for those who are already suffering the effects of climate change. We can be God's agents of healing and hope to those whose lives are being turned upside down. As those who have been saved and redeemed by God through Christ, and who have the Spirit dwelling within us, we know that God's plan for redemption is a plan of love and a plan of hope. In a world that despairs of changing the destructive path we are on, we can speak hope through our actions. We can speak them to a creation that groans. We can speak them knowing that it is God's plan that all creation be restored. We are a spirit-filled people, called to speak words of hope and resurrection in a time when creation groans and human survival is at risk. And we are called to speak that hope in the things we do. Together with creation, we live toward a day when all things will be restored in the love of God. Dry bones can live again. This is our faith, and this is our hope.